I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. And to all our friends who are visiting with us, a very warm welcome to you. May you find great joy and peace worshipping with us here this morning. And for those who have traveled and who are back with us, welcome back. May the Lord bless and strengthen you. And a special welcome back to Connie. Yes, and the Lord be with every one of you. Now, this morning the subject is, He laughs for eternity. Jesus laughs for eternity, not only for now, but for eternity. And the text that I speak from is John chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. Alright, the passage that Deacon Benson read earlier on. Now, we know exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. We do not know when, exactly when he was born, presumably around Christmas time. That's what traditionally people would like to believe. But we know exactly when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified. He was crucified at the time of the Passover feast. And it is significant that he was crucified at the time when the feast of the Passover was celebrated. Remember how this feast of Passover was instituted. There was that night when the children of Israel were going to leave the land of Egypt. Yes, the next day they were going to leave. And then on that night, God handed down his judgment upon the firstborn males of the homes of the Egyptian. The angel of death went about in the land of Egypt and slew all the firstborn males in the homes of the Egyptian. But God spared all the firstborn males in the homes of the Israelites, provided, of course, the Israelites had killed a lamb and had sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the doorframe. And when God saw this blood that was sprinkled on the doorframe, he would pass over. He would spare the firstborn males in the homes of the Jewish people. That's why we have this feast called the Passover feast. Because God passed over the firstborn males, he spared them. Now that Passover lamb that was killed in the first Passover and in subsequent Passovers pointed to none other than the Passover Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Passover Lamb of God. He came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. He came and shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. And anyone looking at that precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary and trusting the precious blood of that precious blood to cleanse them of their sins will be forgiven. Yes. Now, the death of the Passover Lamb of God shows us how much God loves us. How much He loved us and how much He loves us. And that's what we want to consider first of all this morning. How He loves. How He loves. That's the first thing I want to talk about. And the second thing I want to talk about this morning is what He taught based on this incident that took place and that is recorded for us in John chapter 13. So two things I want to talk about this morning. How He loved and how He taught. Now verse 1 of John chapter 13. As members of the church, please help our friends to refer to John chapter 13 and verse 1. I read for you. Now, before the feast of the Passover, remember we talk about the feast of the Passover, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. That's how much he loves. And how much he loved and how much he loves. He loved them up to the end. Now love is the very essence of the gospel. Now I said this before and I say it again this morning. Yes, love was demonstrated in the stable, in the cattle shed, in the city of Bethlehem. It was love incarnated. That love was demonstrated in the city of Bethlehem, in the stable of the cattle shed, in the city of Bethlehem. Love incarnated. And when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walked on this earth, what was it? It was love laboring. And then when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, what kind of love was it? It was love sorrowing. Love sorrowing for our sins, for your sins and my sins. And then on the cross of Calvary, what kind of love was it? It was love suffering. It was love dying. It was love forgiving. For on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is love forgiving on the cross of Calvary. And the most marvelous thing about this love is that it is love not only for his friends. It was also love for his enemies. Not only love for friends, but love for his enemies. Indeed, it is true. For God commendeth his love toward us. In other words, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ died for us. Now perhaps this little story might help us appreciate a little better, or appreciate his love a little, yes, concerning the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A white settler in South Africa found a native African one day wandering near his stable, yes, and he accused him of stealing his horse. And this black African guy said, "No, I was just taking a shortcut to my home. I didn't intend to steal any of your things." But this white man didn't believe him. He arrested him, tied him up, and then he did a very, very cruel thing to him. He chopped off one of his hands. This was to teach a lesson to all the natives not to muck around with him. Yes. To warn them that if they stole anything from him, they would get the same kind of punishment. Then one day this white man was out on an expedition, and then while he was out on the expedition, he was overcome by nightfall and overcome by a storm. And then he found shelter in the home of one of these natives. He was given food, given shelter, and he slept. The next morning when he woke up, he saw this black man, tall black man, standing next to his bed. He stretched out his arm. It was a handless arm. It was the same man whose hand he had chopped off. Then he, of course, said, "This is the end of me. I am in the hands of the enemy. I'm finished." But this man said to him, "You are in my cabin, and it is within my power to kill you. You maim my life, and revenge is so sweet. But I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus. I forgive you." Yes. Now this love perhaps illustrates a little concerning the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But friends, the truth is, the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is much, 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 much more. It was for our sins that he came to die for us on the cross of Calvary. He came willingly into this world to save sinners like you and me. Now we were his enemies, as we said, but he died on the cross of Calvary to make peace for us between us and the one true living God. He reconciled us to the one true living God. My dear friends, I ask you this morning, is it nothing to you to see Christ hanging on the cross for you? I asked that question many times. Is it nothing to you to see him shedding his precious blood for you? Is it nothing to you? Hopefully this morning, if he had not meant anything to you previously, hopefully it means something to you. It means a great deal to you this morning to see that he died for you on the cross of Calvary, that he shed his precious blood for you. And this morning you will humbly come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. You will see what great love, divine love, demonstrated for you on the cross of Calvary, and you will humbly come and say, "Yes, Jesus, I accept this love that you have shown for me on the cross of Calvary. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior." Now verse 1 tells us that he loved his own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. He loved his disciples unto the end. Not only up to the time when he went to the cross, not only up to the time when he ascended up to heaven, but he loved, and he loves for all eternity. Now the question is, were his disciples worthy of his love? What do you think, friends? Were they worthy of his love? The answer is no, they were not worthy of his love. First of all, they were so slow of heart to believe all that was said about him in the Word of God. He walked 3 years with them, performed great and mighty miracles. Yes, he loved them. He showed that he cared for them. He showed that he was their friend. Yes, but they would not believe, or they were slow of heart to believe all that the Word of God said about him. Now, perhaps the two disciples who were walking to the village of Emmaus would typify the disciples in those days. Yes, remember these two disciples were walking to the village of Emmaus on the first Sunday, the Sunday on which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. Yes, and they were very, very dejected, very, very demoralized that day. Very dejected, very demoralized. Yes, very discouraged, because they had expected Jesus to be their political, military Messiah, just like their great king, the great King David. They were hopeful that he would lead them to fight against the Romans and deliver them from the rule of the Romans. How disappointed they were, finally, to see that their master, the one whom they had hoped to be the Messiah, was crucified. They say, it cannot be. How can our Messiah be crucified? It cannot be. And then the Lord appeared to them, unrecognized by them. And the Lord then had to show to them from Holy Scriptures all that was said about the Messiah in the Old Testament, how he needed to be crucified. And after that, then he would rise to glory. And then you know the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them with these words. I read for you. Alright. Luke 24 verses 25 and 26. I read for you these words. Luke 24, 25, 26. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? O fools! Now this was not meant to be a derogatory term. Yes, but the Lord very, very lovingly and very, very gently scolded them. O fools! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? They were so slow of heart to believe all that was said in Holy Scriptures about the Messiah. Yet, you know what? The Lord loved them. How wonderful. The Lord loved them. My dear friends, look at ourselves. Are we not slow of heart to believe all that the Word of God has said about our Savior, this Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Yes, are we not slow of heart to believe all that the Word of God says about him? I dare say that we are of very, very slow of heart to believe all that is said about him. For example, the Word of God tells us a lot of things about the second coming of Christ. At least 1,500 times in the Old Testament, New Testament about 3,000 times or so. But I dare say, friends, we are very, very slow of heart to believe all that is said about the Lord, particularly concerning his second coming. Proof, my dear friends, yes. Now, I dare say that we believe his second coming. And we believe that his second coming is near, even at the doors. But I tell you, we register it in the head. We do not register it in the heart. We are slow of heart to believe he's going to return soon. Yes. Now, if we really, and are very, very quickly believing that he is coming soon, based on the Word of God, you know what we will do? I tell you, we'll surely reorder our lives. Isn't it very true? We'll set our priorities right. We make sure that when the Lord returns, we are ready to meet him. But friends, right now I dare say that many of our priorities are wrong. Yes, we spend so much time and so much energy making sure that we are running the rat race. Isn't it very true? Yes, we do that. Spend so much time running the rat race. We want to live it up like the Joneses. We spend so much time and energy in our worldly pursuits. Now, I'm not saying that all our worldly pursuits are not legitimate. I dare say that many of our worldly pursuits are legitimate. But friends, the problem with us is that we allow these worldly pursuits, our work, our studies, girlfriend, boyfriend, and so forth, hobbies, sports, and so forth, to consume us to the extent that we have no time for spiritual things. Yes, we allow them to consume us to the extent, at the expense of our spiritual well-being. So, when it comes to prayer meeting, we say, no time for prayer meeting. Yes, when it comes to Bible study, no time, no energy for Bible study. And when it comes to encouraging other people in the faith, no time, no energy to do it. When it comes to encouraging ourselves to grow in the Lord, no time, no energy. Yes. When it comes to sharing the gospel with other people, no time, no energy. Yes. We have our priorities wrong. Because we do not believe. All, we are slow of heart to believe all that is said about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Particularly, His soon return. But still, you know something? The Word of God says what? He loved His disciples even up to the end. Still, He still loves us, friends. Imagine that. So slow of heart to believe in Him and all that is said about Him, and He still loves us. What great and wonderful love our Lord shows to us. But let us not take this love for granted. Let us not abuse this love. Yes, our love for Him could be so feeble, could be so meager. But friends, let us, by the grace of God, ask the Lord to give us that very, very special grace to love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Now, the disciples were not worthy of His love, in that they hardly had any faith in Him. Yes, you would think that they would have lots of faith, being with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, having seen all the miracles. But friends, the truth is they hardly had any faith in Him. Yet the Lord loved them. Remember the occasion when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm blew. Yes, it was a very, very fierce storm. And they panicked, even though some of them were seasoned fishermen. They woke up the Lord Jesus Christ, who was at that time asleep in the stern of the boat. The Lord Jesus Christ woke up, stilled the storm, and the Lord very, very lovingly rebuked His disciples. And He said, yes, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? Now then, you remember the other incident. The occasion on which the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. He created the loaves and fishes out of nothing. Out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, He multiplied the loaves and fishes, and He fed the 5,000. And the disciples must have also tasted the food, tasted the loaves and tasted the fishes. Now, after having experienced that miracle, having seen that miracle, we say that the disciples' faith now must have grown. But friends, look at what happened to them shortly after that. Shortly after that, it was time to feed the 4,000. Another crowd, 4,000. And when it came to feeding the 4,000, you know what the disciples felt? The disciples didn't have the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ would feed them. Yes. And this is recorded for us. The disciples doubted. Matthew 15:32-33. I read for you the verses. Matthew 15:32-33. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. This refers to the 4,000, for the crowd of 4,000 this time. Because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And verse 33, now this is very telling. And His disciples say unto Him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to feed so great a multitude? Where are we going to get the bread from? They forgot about the Lord's feeding the 5,000 people earlier on. And they asked this question, from where are we going to get the bread in this wilderness to feed this multitude? And time and again we see these repeat performances of the disciples lacking faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you know what they were telling the Lord? Lord, we don't believe that You are able. We don't believe that You are faithful. That's what they were telling the Lord. We don't believe that You are able. We don't believe that You are faithful. But the Lord still loved them. How amazing. The Lord still loved them. Now, do we not lack faith? Did you remember the time when you were going through some very severe trials. Yes, and you asked, you prayed, you asked your friends to pray. You were very, very desperate. You were very fearful. You were very worried. You were very, very anxious. And you prayed. And the Lord was very merciful. The Lord delivered you. And then you gave thanks unto the Lord. Then, subsequently, not very long after that, you face another trial. And what happened this time? This time, we logically will say, because you had the first experience, then when you are experiencing the second trial, you should be performing better. You should have greater faith than you had the first time. Now you should not be that worried, you should not be that anxious. But when the event happens, the same thing happens. You do not have faith, you worry, you're very, very fearful. Just as you did the first time. Friends, we never seem to learn how to cast all our cares upon Him. Isn't it very true of us? That's true. And the Lord looks at us and He says to us, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, despite our lacking faith in the one true living God, you know something? Jesus still loves us. And He loves us even up till the end. Now, did He not know that Judas was going to betray Him? Of course He knew. He knew that Judas was going to betray Him. Did He not know that Peter was going to deny Him 3 times? Yes, He knew. Did He not know that all the disciples were going to desert Him on the night when He was arrested? Of course He knew. Yet He loved them. He loved them up to the end. Now, maybe we have never betrayed the Lord. Yes, but I dare say that there must have been times in our lives when we denied Him. Surely there were times when in the course of our interaction, we are so fearful of confessing the Lord. We are ashamed of Him. And because we are so fearful of confessing Him, so ashamed of Him, we denied Him. Now take for example a situation in the office. Your boss might ask you to lie for him. And because you're very fearful of your boss, very fearful of losing your job, more than you fear the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? You dare not stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and you lie for your boss. Yes. But as the Lord loved Peter, even though Peter denied Him 3 times, so He loved us and He loves us. He loves us even up to the end. Think of the countless times we were so unfaithful to Him. Unfaithful to our families. Unfaithful to our friends. Unfaithful to our colleagues. Yes. And so unforgiving. And then we brought disgrace to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet He loved us. He loved us even up to the end. Surely we have seen how patient a mother is to a difficult child. The child complains, frets, and just wants his way, he throws his tantrums. Yet, mother continues to be very, very patient. But there could come a time when mother reaches breaking point. The child's unreasonable simply exceeds her patience. Yes, and she breaks. But friends, as far as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is concerned, there is no such a thing as breaking point for Him. No breaking point for Him. The disciples failed and failed and failed. Yet He loved them. He loved them to the very end. Friends, that's the way He loves us. It is true. We fail and we fail many times. Isn't it true? We fail in our witness. We fail in our testimony. We fail in our duty. Does He cast us away? Does He say, finish. Yes, you are of no use to you. I'm going to discard you. Does He say that? No, my dear friends, He doesn't say that. He says this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What wonderful words said by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that should give us wonderful assurance, friends, that we will never ever lose our salvation. If we have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, truly repented from our sins, and it is our desire to follow Him, we could fail in our testimony, we could fail in our duties. Yes, but the Lord will not discard us. He will not throw us away. He will not cast us away. Our salvation is assured for all eternity. One says, always says, such is the love our Savior has for us. But friends, let's not take this love for granted. Let us not abuse this love, but let's appreciate it. See how much He loves us and how much He loves us. And in return, friends, let us love Him. Admittedly, our love is, as we said, very feeble, very meager. But friends, let us, by the grace of God, ask for that special grace from Him to love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Now, as for those of you who are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ, you have never come to trust Jesus before, never fear in coming to Him. He who loved the disciples in spite of the fact that the disciples were so weak and so weak in their faith and so slow in of heart to believe in Him, yes, who denied Him, yet He was so kind and so gracious to them, will not turn you away when you come to Him. The Word of God, His Word tells us that He receives sinners. He came to seek that which was lost. And today He invites you to come to Him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you come, He will gladly receive you, because He's inviting you to come to Him. So will you not come to Him this morning, my dear friends, if you have not already done so? Next, let us in this incident see what He taught. Alright, we talk about how He loved, now what He taught. Now see the interaction between the Lord and Peter. Look at verses 2 to 11. I read for you John chapter 13, verses 2 to 11. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God," verse 4, "he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Verse 8, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to be washed again, except to wash his feet." That's what it means. I paraphrase those words there. "But is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." Of course, Judas was the one who was going to betray him. "Now after supper, the Lord rose from his seat. Then he laid his garments aside, took a towel, girded himself with that towel, and then he washed the feet of his disciples with that towel." Now, we need to understand that the washing of feet was actually a common practice in those days. If someone were to visit a home, the host of the home would accord that kind of courtesy to the visitor. Yes, the host would wash the feet of the visitor. And if he was a wealthy man, he would ask his servant to wash the feet of the visitor. But here, my dear friends, for the Lord, the Master, to wash the disciples' feet was something else. He was the Master. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings, the Creator of the whole wide universe. And here He was washing the feet of the disciples. His feet ought to be washed by the disciples and not the other way around. One commentator said that it was quite possible that all the disciples were seated very comfortably waiting for someone else to wash their feet. Yes. And in their minds, they possibly would be thinking, "Oh, let the most junior guy wash everybody's feet." But the Lord Jesus Christ took that part. He washed the feet of the disciples. And again, the Lord showed His love to His disciples. Yes, He showed how He loved them dearly, even up to the end. And here He wanted to show them His last act of love before He went to the cross of Calvary. the message to his disciples was very clear. Show love one towards another. Show humility towards one another. That was the message, verse 13 to 15. Ye call me Master and Lord, ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Friends, if we want to be Christ-like, this is one grace that we must all ask of the Lord. The grace of being humble, something we talked about at great length in my last message. Yes, remember, Paul wrote to the church in Rome and told the Christians in Rome. And in fact, he gave them this command. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "For I say, to the grace given unto me, through the grace of my being appointed an apostle, I'm applying my apostolic authority to command you, yes, command every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." That was the command he issued to the folks in the city of Rome. Perhaps nothing can be more displeasing to the Lord than a preacher or a pastor or a teacher or even anybody who thinks that he's very, very good, very smart, who is very conceited and who is very contented, very stuck up, who prides himself concerning his knowledge of the Word of God. He thinks he knows so much that he says that nobody can teach me. Now, friends, that kind of pride is most detestable to the one true living God. Now, people in the world that we try to reach will find it hard to understand the doctrines that we believe in. Now, don't get me wrong for one minute. Doctrines are vitally important. Yes, we must know our doctrines and we must hold fast our doctrines. We must not give one inch or one centimeter as far as our belief in our doctrines are concerned. They are vitally, vitally important. But friends, people in the world we try to reach don't understand the doctrines that we have. But you know what they can appreciate? They can appreciate love and humility. Yes, they can. Now, why did Mother Teresa make such an impact on lots of poor people in the world? She made such a great impact because she was humble. Yes, and she showed love. She showed love and humility to people whom she interacted with. Yes, although her teaching was not right, her teaching was erroneous. Now, I am not subscribing to her beliefs. Her beliefs are erroneous. But what I am saying is this, that we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to be effective for the Lord, we must show humility and we must show love. We must. It's all right. And indeed, it's true. And it's true. Lots of differences in the church and lots of differences in many, many places can easily be resolved if people in those places are willing to wash one another's feet. And it's true. Now, Martin Luther was credited with this story. He told a story about two mountain goats. These two mountain goats came to a narrow ledge and they came face to face. And on one side of the ledge was a deep lake. On the other side of the ledge was a steep cliff. And then they met one another. And there was no way that the goats could make a U-turn to go back because the ledge was simply too narrow. Now, if the goats had as much sense as the human beings, you know what they would do? They will surely butt one another, he said. They will surely butt one another, and both of them would have fallen to their death. But Martin Luther said this, the goats are smarter. You know what they will do? One of the goats will go down, lie low, and allow the other goat to climb on his back, to walk over his back. Result, both goats are safe. My dear friends, how we need to humble ourselves. Yes, in our relationship with one another, if we are willing to humble ourselves, we will be able to foster a good relationship. Yes, if we practice humility, That's what we'll be doing, my dear friends. We will be able to foster peace and unity in the church. Now, the other lesson related to feet washing can be seen in the exchanges made between our Lord and Peter. I've mentioned this a good number of times before, but I think it is good for me to revise with you so that you understand this passage better. Peter said in verse 6, alright, I paraphrase, "Lord, such an one as you, wash the feet of such an one as I." And verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You may not understand fully now, but someday, Peter, you will understand. And Peter said, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet, ever." The Lord then said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And Peter, of course, didn't want to be excluded from the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't bear the thought of not having any part with the Lord Jesus. And so very rashly he says in verse 9, Simon Peter says unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You see, the Lord was just talking about feet washing. Now he says, "Wash my head, wash my hands as well." Now the Lord says in verse 10, "He that is washed needeth not to wash again, except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Now the Lord was talking about something which the disciples understood very clearly. Of course, today we read this passage, we do not quite understand. By those days, the disciples would have understood what the Lord was saying. You see, in those days, not many people had the luxury of owning a private bath in the home. So if they wanted to take their bath, they had to go to a public bath to bathe. So they would go bathe themselves, and after they have bathed themselves, then again they would walk the dark streets back to their home. And when they got home, what did they need to do? Of course they needed to wash their feet again to make themselves clean. The Lord says, if you have taken a full body bath in my precious blood, you don't have to take the same full body bath again. You are clean. You have been saved from the penalty of your sins. Yes, it's gone. I paid for your sins. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. But every day you need to be washed from your sins, the little sins that you commit. Of course, these sins are not going to cause you to lose your salvation, but it will cause you to lose your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have these sins washed away so that you can have the peace and the joy of the Lord. We need to have these sins washed away. Yes. Now think of the times when we sin willfully, every day, willfully. The things that we ought not to do, that we do. And the things that we ought to do, that we do not. Isn't it true? So many times we sin willfully. And then there are the sins that we sin ignorantly. We need to wash them away also. Now in the Old Testament times, the Jews knew that they had sinned ignorantly. And so, on many occasions when they went into the temple to offer their sin offering, they would also bring their offerings for their sins that they sinned ignorantly. Yes? And you see, in the course of the day, they could have rubbed shoulders with people, and they could have done things or said things and that were sinful in the eyes of the one true living God, but they were not aware that they had sinned against Him. Likewise, in our daily life, we sin ignorantly. We rub shoulders with people in the world. Now, for example, we could be listening to a dirty joke. Now, in the earlier days, when we first met these people with filthy communication out of their mouths, we would, of course, feel very, very offended. But there might be times when we have become so used to these dirty jokes that we don't feel anything at all when these dirty jokes are cracked. And sometimes we even enjoy the dirty jokes. We laugh at the people who crack the jokes. We have sinned ignorantly. We didn't realize that we offend the one true living God when we had offended Him. Or, then we know God's moral standards are given to us in His Ten Commandments. And we know that that's the standard. And then we went to this place to work, and then when we got there, we realized that the moral standards of the company are in violation of God's laws. We knew that, yes, and we shuddered. But as time went on, as we worked in that company, we got so used to the environment of the company, so much so that we did not feel anything bad or feel anything good when things are done in the office. Yes, and to the extent that sometimes we go along with what the company does, and we don't feel anything bad at all. We just go along. You know what we have done? We have sinned ignorantly. Yes, we got so used to it that we sin ignorantly. Now we need to have this kind of sins cleansed for us. Then there are the impure thoughts that we have throughout the day, the unkind actions, the unkind words that we said, yes, the feelings of envy, the feelings of jealousy, the worldly mindedness, the dislike or the hatred that we have for people. My dear friends, we are guilty of all of them, but we were ignorant, or we have been ignorant that we have been sinning such sins. Such sins need to be washed daily by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in other words, every day our feet have to be washed, cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, let me just say this. How our Lord loves His disciples. Despite all their shortcomings, despite all their sinfulness, He loved them, not only for now, but He loved them not only till the time He went to the cross. He loved them not till only till the time He ascended up to heaven. He loved them for all eternity. And that's the way He loves us, my dear friends. Let us therefore remember that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, never ever cast us away. He says to us, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Friends, let us appreciate this love. As we said, our love for him could be so feeble, could be so small, but let us, by the grace of God, pray that we may be able to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, even though that love might be very feeble. Let us pray that we will love the Lord that way. Then all those who are still outside the kingdom of God, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, see how the Lord loves you. He gave His all for you on the cross of Calvary. See Him hanging there on the cross for you. He is one who is filled with such great love for you, even sacrificial love. Friends, come and experience this love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come today and trust in Him as Lord and Savior, if you have not already done so. Come, repent from your sins, and ask the Lord to cleanse you of all your sins, and come and receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. Now, when the Lord washed His disciples' feet, He wanted His disciples to learn how to love one another, and how to behave in a humble manner towards one another. His message is for us also today. Let us learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and let us learn to love one another. Yes, that message is for us. And finally, the Lord wanted His disciples to see the need of daily washing of the feet. Every day, my dear friends, we commit sins willingly, we commit sins ignorantly. We need to have our sins cleansed. And how may we have our sins cleansed? Our sins may be cleansed by that precious blood of His that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. But there was one among His disciples to whom feet washing would not do any good at all. Judas Iscariot. Yes, no amount of feet washing would do this man any good. What this man needed was a full body bath in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did not take that bath. As a result of which, finally, he turned traitor, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, my question to all of us here this morning is, have you taken this full body bath in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, come, believe in Him, take this plunge into that crimson flood, and He will wash you clean. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He loved us, even up to the end. And Father, this morning we pray that all of us here, may be able to see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed to us on the cross of Calvary. Help us, O Lord God, to see that He shed His precious blood to save us. We pray for all of us here who have trusted in You, that we may be very appreciative of that love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. And every day we may all come and have our feet washed by His precious blood that was shed. And we pray for those who have not taken the full body bath yet. May they today come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. May they take that plunge and be cleansed of their sins and be saved from the penalty of sin. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.